Amen. Good morning. I had the privilege of being on that trip last week with the kids as well. I can tell that Judy Whitley and Tina were listening to the sermon last week, because the sermon last week was all about what was clean and unclean. Remember that? Jesus made all foods clean. They served us pork chops. Lots of great big pork chops. So, you know, they got the message last week. Or else we're just Gentiles, I don't know. Be careful. Hey, watch out! Don't point that gun at me! My father, when his 13-year-old son had finished his Thompson Center 45 caliber muzzle-loading rifle, and he was training me how you handle a gun. Always keep it pointed at the ground. Don't swing it around like this, passing a whole bunch of people. Why? Because it's a deathly danger. Remember one time when we were hunting, going after those little Bambis, you know? I know, they do that in the country. We were hunting one time, going after those little Bambis, and it was almost sunset. And you can't hunt past sunset because it's too dangerous. So the man that I was with said, come on, let's go to the other field. So I ran around his truck. It was locked. I waited outside the door. He opened the driver's door. He jumped, and there was an explosion. And he came shaking around. Are you okay? Oh, of course I'm okay. I'm waiting for you to unlock the door. What's wrong? Right beside me was a bullet hole right through the door. He had stuck his rifle in, and the hammer had hit the steering wheel and went off through the door. It's a dangerous machine. I could have been legless. It's a dangerous machine. Watch out! Be careful! In today's story, Jesus says, watch out! Be careful! You've got good news, but be careful. You can lose it. You've got good news, but be careful. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, the second book of the New Testament. Jesus is telling us to be on guard. If you've been here for the last few months, we've been studying the book of Mark. Jesus has been proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. He's been healing the sick, driving out demons, associating with people that normally aren't associated with by the good guys. And Jesus has been proclaiming his favor. And increasingly, there's a division. The insiders who believe and follow him and are trying to figure him out, and the outsiders who don't believe, who have rejected him. The religious leaders, the government officials, the ones who know what is right, who have decided that Jesus is wrong. And yet Jesus has been with mighty deeds proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He opens the door of the kingdom to the unclean, to the sinners. Thank you. He announces that this kingdom is about purity on the inside, not ceremonially outside, ritualistic purity, but the real thing on the inside. Jesus now moves in chapter 7 and 8 from ministry among Jewish people into the unclean region of the Gentiles, speaking to those who are on the outside traditionally. In chapter 7, he goes over to the coast, the north coast of the Mediterranean, to Tyre. And he meets a lady there who begs him to clean his, to set his, her daughter free. And he says, the demon has left your daughter. And then he travels on north to Sidon. and back around to Galilee, and on south to the Decapolis, the 10 cities. He's deep in Gentile territory. Here some Gentiles bring one of their friends. The man's deaf, and he can't talk very well. And Jesus heals him and sets him free. And again, Mark says, a crowd of people have gathered around Jesus, this time in Gentile territory. And we pick up the story in chapter 8. Read with me from verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, find somebody who does. Trade places until you find a Bible. If you can't find a Bible in this church, go find a better church. Oh, man, that's bad. Move around till you find yourself a Bible. You'll retain the information better if you read it. Verse 1, chapter 8. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on these people, for they have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Now in chapter 6, we read about another crowd. How many men were there in the first crowd? 5,000 plus kids and women. This crowd, we find out in a little bit, is 4,000 plus women and children. It's a big crowd. In chapter 6, we read about a crowd of 5,000 people. Who initiated the need for food in that story? In the first story, whose idea was it that the crowd needed to be fed? No. The disciples. They hadn't had their debriefing yet from their mission trip. And they said, Jesus, send these guys away so they can get something to eat. And then Jesus did initiate the idea of, well, why don't you guys take care of the problem? And he gave them an assignment which was impossible. And he told them to fix the problem, right? But the initial idea came from the disciples. Jesus, we've been here all day. We haven't debriefed from our mission trip yet. We haven't told you all the wonderful reasons why this whole crowd is following us here to see you. Can we please go away to a quiet place and talk? Get rid of these guys. And after all, they need to go find something for dinner. And he gives them this impossible assignment. You feed them. And you know the story. And he fed them. But now we're in Gentile territory. And a very similar scene. Except we're 3 days into the crusade. They've been with him for a long time. And look at these words here. Jesus, verse 2 says, I have compassion for these people. Who initiated the idea this time? Jesus. It wasn't the disciples thinking about it. This time it was Jesus. Do you think it's the will of God to take care of their needs this time? No doubt about it. We know without a shadow of a doubt that it's God's will this time to take care of these people. He has compassion on them. We know that last time it was the disciples' idea. And yet, even when it was their idea, a miracle came through. If there's a need in the disciples' heart, chapter 6, 5,000, God has a supply. If there's a need in Jesus' heart, chapter 8, verse 1, maybe there's a supply. We haven't found out yet. You know the story. God has a supply. Jesus initiated this. I have compassion. Let's read what happened. But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and he gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They also had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also, and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went into the region of Dalmanutha. Jesus has a concern for the people. I have compassion on these very hungry people who have been at a crusade for 3 days and they're about to faint. I want to do something about it. But where in this remote place, they ask? Last time the problem was, there's villages, there's towns all around, but you know the prices around here. 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough money for this crowd. This time, it's not about the money. It's just, where would it come from? We're out in the wilderness. Where would you find that kind of food for this big crowd? Forget about the money. There's just no supply at all in this region. Where would it come from? But Jesus had compassion. He had a desire to feed them. Have you ever felt God's heartbeat for people? Of course we have. When we follow Jesus, we hear his heart. You ever hear God and his compassion for people? What are the needs that you see that he wants to do something about? What are the things that are in his heart that you've experienced? We've felt God's compassion for the orphans in Burundi, haven't we? But where in this remote place would you ever fix that need? Some of you have felt God's heart, I'm thinking of Martin, for the faculty at SFU University. Where in that God-forsaken place? Sorry. Would you help the faculty of Simon Fraser University? Cross that off the tape. Thomas is going to be leading a student group at UBC next year. He will fill God's heart for his fellow students. God's compassion, but where will he ever find what they need for faith? What do you have in your heart? What do you hear of the compassion of God? Give me some more examples. What are things that God has put on your heart that are impossible? Hey? Co-workers, people you're working with. Broken families that you're aware of. Neighbors and friends, salvation.
Family.
A solution to the oil in Texas. Gulf of Mexico. Florida. International students. Salvation. Downtown East Side.
The whole world.
Man of vision. Hey, there's Mark. The First Nations. Salvation for the First Nations. Classmates at school. People in the Philippines. Say it again. Loving one's neighbor. All of these things are in the heart of Jesus. And here we have a story of Jesus having a desire in his heart, but his followers, his disciples, the ones who receive him, love him, follow him, believe in him, can't figure out where there would ever be a solution for this problem. How can these things ever happen? But good news, he took what they had, the 7 loaves, and it says that he broke it, gave thanks for it, broke it, and the word is he continued to give it to them. He just kept giving it and giving it and giving it. And the baskets in the first story, they collected 12 of. In the second story, it's a different word. It's those great big kind of baskets like they let the Apostle Paul down over the wall when he was escaping, and they had 7 of them. huge leftovers. There was enough supply. But the story goes on. Jesus left that place and he crossed back over to Jewish territory. He checked in on the nation of Israel once again. He left the Decapolis, the Gentile region. He crossed over to Dalmanutha. Mark is the only, this verse is the only place that mentions that city, and nobody knows quite where it is, but most people think it's somewhere near Tiberias, where Herod's palace was. He crosses back over to Israel's territory, and he's met by the Pharisees. Matthew and Luke also tell this story, and tell that some Sadducees were there as well. And they come to him, and they begin to question Jesus. Why? To test him. Now, we've had a lot of questions of Jesus. Blind people, leprous people, needy people, friends of people. But this time, there's a group coming to test him, to question him, to evaluate him. These are the outsiders. These are the unbelievers. These are the ones who have already set their heart against him. Their heart is hardened against him. And yet they come to ask him and to question him. And to test him, they say this. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign?" Wasn't it obvious already? Isn't this what Michael Watson just read to us? John's disciples came. They asked, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "Hey, have you noticed what's been happening? Does that sound like Messiah to you?" Pretty obvious. That's all the answer he needed to give John the Baptist. That's what Michael just read to us a little bit ago. And the answer came back, "Of course it's the Messiah. Look at what's going on. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the demons are cast out. The good news is preached to everyone." And after all of this, the Pharisees come and say, "Give us a sign. Prove it. Show me what you are made of. Prove that you are." And Jesus responds very clearly, "I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." He took a group of people and he broadened it, not just "no sign will be given to you," but they represented the nation. This generation, you people, ask for a sign. Nothing's going to be given to you. It's already all been done. It's already too obvious. The mighty deeds have been done again and again and again. The Messiah has arrived. He's here. Show us a sign. Tell us who you are. No, I'm not going to perform tricks for you. And then, English isn't forceful enough, but he got in the boat and left that place. He crossed over to Israel's side, once again confronted them, once again found unbelief, judgment, evaluation, resistance, and he said, "I'm out of here." And he left them and went back over to the Gentile side. He got back in the boat and crossed over to the other side. On the way over, verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. That's just the background we needed to know. Jesus wasn't concerned about the one loaf. But on the way over, he wants to tell them something about where they've just been. Like my father with the gun. "Be careful. Be careful, you guys. It's dangerous. Watch out for these guys. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Watch out for the invisible, pervasive corruption of these unbelievers. Watch out for the invisible, pervasive corruption of those who have resisted Jesus. They have already set their heart against Him. Good news. We've had lots of it. But watch out. So quickly, it will destroy your faith. Good news, you've seen the miracles. Good news, we just had 4,000 again. Plus all the other miracles before. But look out. This stuff is dangerous. These Pharisees and their cohorts are dangerous. Herod, leader of the land, ruling on behalf of the Romans, already set himself against Jesus. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the experts. They were the exacting ones. They knew the law inside and out. They were very, very accurate. In many ways, they agreed with much of what Jesus taught. Much of what Jesus taught was not at all opposed to what they stood for. But a transition was in the making. He was fulfilling all that they had taught, and a new day had arrived. The Messiah was here. The fulfillment was here. But they had gotten hung up on exacting of rules and regulations of their knowledge of the law. And Jesus says, watch out for these guys. Scripture says, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. These guys knew an awful lot. They knew it all. They had studied the law inside and out. They knew it better than any of the people. But it had made them wise in their own narrow-minded way. Power corrupts. Herod had ultimate power. Put to death who he wants to put to death. Raise up who he wants to raise up. Arrogance and pride to the top. Watch out for people that know it all. Watch out for people with a lot of power who have rejected God. It's dangerous, dangerous ground. You've got good news, church. But it can so quickly be corrupted by the influence of the ungodly who don't believe God. How does that apply? Put it this way. Watch out, university students, of professors who in their own narrow field know it all and can run circles around your thinking within that narrow context, but they don't see God. The picture the Lord gave me was that of a telescope. You can focus in, or a microscope. You can focus in and know every detail so much more than anyone else about that narrow vision you have, but not see the big picture. Right? Joshua, come here. I need your help here. So we can put Joshua here. And we can get out our lens. And we can focus in. There's Joshua. But I'm going to be the expert. Whoa. Now, class, let me teach you about dirt. Let me teach you about dirt. Dirt lives side by side with more dirt in about a centimeter wide space. And it is then attached to air. And it lives under fingernails. And within that context, I can be the expert of all experts. I can know more than Mark Madison about dirt under fingernails. I can know more about that. But all the time, I can then analyze it and say, this young man is a car mechanic. Yes, he must be a car mechanic. And be the expert of dirt under fingernails. But meanwhile, Paul can sit back there and say, hey, that kid's Joshua. He's a football player.
Oh.
Because he saw the hole. All I knew was that he must be a car mechanic because he's got dirt under his fingernails. Actually, he doesn't. He had a bath last night. You can sit down. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, you did a good job, Joshua, had focused in on the law of Moses, but missed the whole. They had rejected God's plan for themselves. Don't forget, some of them later became believers and were in the New Testament church. You find it in the book of Acts. They did come around. But at this point in the story, they are representing a nation rejecting God's plan, Jesus. Be careful. All the good news, all the miracles that you see, all the faith that you have after 4,000 can so easily vanish when the experts and their thinking and their invisible, pervasive, and persuasive ways creep into our thinking and say, prove that he's God. Prove that it's Joshua. Prove that it's really attached to a human being. I just see dirt under fingernails. Be careful, university students. Your professors know everything about what they've zeroed in on. But if they, in their mind, say, there's no God, they're tainted. And their wisdom can affect you. Be careful, book readers. You like the self-help books? You pick up all the blue and pink books? All the experts of the world? How to do this, how to do that, how to lose weight, how to meditate, how to exercise, how to what? How to be happy, how to raise kids, how to have finances, how to manage your finances, how to know the future about finances, how to plan the stock market. How? The expert knows it all. But if they've rejected Jesus, be careful. It will destroy your faith. The people on stage. Think about it. In this day and age, how many people are on stage? You went to the town hall now and then. Up until 50 years ago, how many people were on stage? Maybe twice a year you went to the town hall. And somebody, a leader in the community, was on stage. And even that is enough of an ego boost to go to your head. Or your pastor's on stage every Sunday. Whoa, look out. That can go to your head. But we live in a day and age where every night of the week we sit down and watch people on the stage. 5 hours a day we plug in headphones of the famous ones on the stage. Constantly we're watching the famous ones. Look out. If they don't know God, if they don't have faith, they can tell you all about life in their teenage world that they're singing about and not see God. They can tell you all about the stock market in their little narrow window of 50 years of experience and not see God. They can tell you all about science in their narrow vision that they've seen and forget, why did the sun rise this morning? Who is it that sustains it? Who controls the weather? God. Where did it start from? Look at all the dirt under the fingernails. Study. And never ask, where does it come from? There's a little boy named Joshua playing football. No, don't ask about where. Don't ask when. Just study the dirt for now. I'm the expert on that. This is the warning that Jesus gives his disciples. Look out. Be careful. And then the story goes on. They completely missed what he was talking about. They were feeling so ashamed of the fact that they had left the grocery shopping to last. And they only had one loaf of bread in the boat. And they knew that Jesus must somehow just be giving them kind of a sideways slap in the face, saying, "Hey guys, you really blew it, man. We're going to be hungry today." And so they started talking amongst themselves, "I guess it's because we don't have enough bread." And Jesus is suddenly more concerned about their faith than about the lesson he was trying to teach them about the Pharisees. "Why are you talking about bread, you guys? What's wrong with your head?" Verse 17. 5 questions. "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Are you like the Pharisees? Do you like have eyes but actually you're blind? Do you have ears but you fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000 earlier today, how many basketfuls did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand? Why are you worried about physical supply? What do I have to do to give you faith? Even more when it's in my heart to feed the thousands, when it's in my heart to make lunch for my disciples." Jesus never worried about such things. He is the supply. He never thought his disciples should worry about such things. He is their supply. He never thinks that you and I should worry about such things. He is our supply. Faith, faith, faith. All the things that we said at the beginning, he has compassion on our friends, our family, the Philippines, SFU, our co-workers. All the things that are in his heart. Supply is not a problem. But look out. Don't lose what I've given you. Provision is not a problem. But watch out for unbelief. It's like yeast. It will work through you and corrupt you. Watch out. We live in Vancouver. It's already worked through us and corrupted us. Oh, it has. God's word is washing us and cleansing us. God's word is giving us faith. But we're not starting from zero. We're already tainted. Oh, I know I am. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're full of faith, but I know I am. We concern ourselves with finances. Yes, we do. We worry about tomorrow, don't we? We don't know how God is going to provide for his school that we operate. We don't know how God's going to pay off those bonds. But he has compassion. It's his idea. He has enough. We don't know how. But be careful of the unbelief of our society. Be careful of the unbelief of books. Be careful of the unbelief of professors. Be careful of the unbelief of those on the stage. The thinking of the world is not the thinking of our God. And it will corrupt us. It does corrupt us. It is corrupting us. It is invading our lives. It's giving us the mind of the world instead of the mind of God. Watch out. Be on guard. All this good news, all the mighty deeds, all the faith of what God can do just vanishes away when the yeast of the unbelievers come into our thinking. And we forget the 4,000. We forget that the sun came up today. We forget the word God spoke to us. We forget the time he provided for us 10 years ago. We forget the time we saw someone healed. We forget the other times that God ministered to us. We forget the time He knocked on our door and called our name and drew us to Himself. And it all evaporates away because we buy into the thinking of those who are saying, prove it to me. Do a trick. Show me your God's real. Jesus rejects that. He doesn't do tricks. But for His disciples, He doesn't reject them. For those who receive Him, this is the good news for you and I, He doesn't push them away when they say, where in this remote place are we ever going to find enough food, Jesus? He would have every right to push them away, but they are the ones who have received Him. They are the ones who follow Him. They are struggling to find faith, but they haven't rejected God. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, Herod had rejected God. We're evaluating God. We're critiquing Him. We're saying, show me, do a trick. Prove it. And Jesus didn't have time for them. But His disciples, as we've seen in this last 8 chapters, again and again and again, they don't have faith. They don't understand. They're just like us. And Jesus never pushes them away. He tells them they should understand. He tells them they should get it by now. But He doesn't push them away. He brings them to a point of realizing their weakness, and then He comes in with His provision. And so we can say with whoever prayed this morning, God, I should have crowns, but I've only got ashes. And we can say with the disciples, I should understand this by now, but where in this remote place can this ever happen? I don't have faith for this. I don't see how it's going to happen. And let Jesus come in. Our job is not to drum up a fake faith. Not to somehow conjure up some idea that we hope is faith. But to just give God who we are. God, I've got ashes. It should be more. God, I've got unbelief. It should be more. God, I hear your compassion for these people. I hear your heartbeat for these people. But what do you want to do about it? Because I don't get the answer. But watch out. Don't let the unbelievers' judgment, critique, creep in and destroy the faith that God has given you. He is your supply. He is here in a time of need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Martha, Charlie read to us, was bothered about many things. But only Jesus was needed. She was distracted by many things going on, but Mary had chosen Jesus, who was what was needed. We are so bothered by so many things, but only Jesus is needed. Have faith. Come to Him with your unbelief. Bring to Him your empty glass. Tell Him that you don't have a solution, but confess that you understand His compassion, His desire, His heartbeat for His plan. And then watch Him fill it. And then watch Him come in. Let Him be the hero, because you and I are never going to be the hero. Let Him come in and supply, because we're never going to supply it. Let Him come in and provide, because we're never going to have enough faith for it. Just confess where we're at. We're going to end right there. Let's stand. Let's have the worship team come. Let's don't walk under condemnation. But let's confess where we're at. Let's confess, God, I know your heartbeat for this nation. I know your heartbeat for my friends. I know your heartbeat for my loved ones. I don't see how it's ever going to happen. But God, would you do something about it? Would you give me the faith I don't have? Let's stand together. And just before the worship team leads, could I ask you to just turn to one other person with you. Doesn't matter if it's somebody you know or somebody you doesn't know. And each of you just pray something of God's heartbeat for an impossible situation. Something that's in your heart that you don't see the answer for. Bring it to God with the person beside you. We'll just pause for a minute and give time for two people to pray together. Can we do that? And then the worship team is going to lead us.